Over the past 4 days, deacons from across Europe and Africa have been attending the DRE conference in Edinburgh. That's the Diaconia Region, Africa and Europe. And it's a gathering which meets every 4 years, along with the World Diaconia, a gathering of deacons from all over the world, which meets in between these regional gatherings. And this year, my wife Elizabeth was one of the speakers at the DRE conference, and she was presenting the experiences of the deacons in the Church of Scotland and some of the contents of the report that she and others wrote, which was entitled Deacons of Word and Service, which was published last year and was approved by the General Assembly. Now, some of us who are ministers of Word and Sacrament look upon our diaconal colleagues with some envy, because they're far better connected with their colleagues locally, nationally and internationally in the world church. And they have a far greater sense of collegiality, and they're far less isolated than many of us who are parish ministers. And in the report, which Elizabeth with others wrote, this report, Deacons of Word and Service, our deacons in the Church of Scotland are trying to remind the church of the biblical nature of their ministry and the rich gifts that they bring to the church. Why did they have to write that report? Well, it's because as a whole, our deacons have been feeling increasingly marginalised and their calling increasingly unrecognised by the very church who first helped them to identify their unique calling, and who the church who put them through a similar religious selection and training process that parish ministers go through. Many who would formerly have worked within a parish setting or a presbytery setting are now, like Elizabeth, having to find other employment through which they can exercise a diaconal ministry. While churches continue to recruit and employ people with lesser training and a much lesser sense of God's call in many instances. From the earliest days of the Church of Scotland, the concept of ministry was to have diaconal ministers working alongside ministers of Word and Sacrament. And indeed, the structure of the Kirk as it was created to have these two ministries working in parallel across all the parishes in Scotland. And yet, for most of the existence of the Kirk, the focus has become trying to supply a minister of Word and Sacrament to each and every congregation. And that precious office of deacon has been much neglected, and the broad spectrum of ministry that the church could have enjoyed has, in effect, been halved, with so much of the focus of local congregations upon their own needs, and more prominent these days, their own survival, rather than being the outward-looking, missional, worshipping body that Jesus commanded the church to be. Parish ministers who are able to work alongside the deacon are truly blessed, as the diaconal ministry of Word and Service both feeds into and complements the ministry of Word and Sacrament, which is our calling. And through these two different ministries of the church, we can find a much fuller expression of the fivefold ministry that's described in the New Testament. The ministry of people who are apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. These fivefold ministries, often referred to as apest, bring a balance to the church, and they promote spiritually healthy congregations. Now, when you begin to look at these congregations that are exhibiting healthy signs, what you discover is that not only are they worshipping, praying congregations rooted in the Word of God, but they're also actively engaging the communities in which they're set. They're congregations who go out of their way to engage with people in the community in all sorts of different ways and to provide a place of real welcome. The slow process of engagement, which leads to bringing people to faith, does not stop there, because these more healthy congregations take seriously the task then of discipling one another and helping one another to identify and use their spiritual gifts and encouraging one another to greater maturity in the faith. At their core, these congregations have developed teams of people in leadership who are able to bring at least one of these fivefold ministries to the local congregation. And in so doing, they replicate in some way the model of ministry which could and should be provided by deacon and parish minister, working with local leaders whose call is to one of these biblical areas of leadership in our church. Now, these days, when there are only half the number of ministers of word and sacrament compared to congregations, and far, far less diaconal ministers of word and service, it's vital that the local church leadership is refocused around a model that will lead not just to the survival of the church, but to a healthy re-blossoming of the church, with a focus of missional service to their communities across Scotland, a focus of bringing people to faith, a focus of then discipling those believers into mature Christians who can then in turn identify and use their gifting in the Lord's service, perhaps as ministers of word and service like Elizabeth, or ministers of word and sacrament like me, but more especially creating healthy churches, showing all the aspects of an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, teaching church. And this cannot be the task of just the parish minister or of a parish deacon, nor for the enthusiastic few who are in every congregation but who more than often than not give up in the face of stubborn traditionalism, or who leave and who try to begin again. For every denomination and every congregation in Scotland have at some point lost good people for these very reasons. And creating healthy churches can be a hard enough task to achieve, even in the formation of new congregations. And the reality is that it can be an even harder task in the process of turning around a long established but not so healthy congregation. I think it would be a good start for all leaders in our churches to go through a reselection process, to have their gifting properly identified, so that a healthy leadership team working within a structure which is better able to help grow the local church and better able to missionally reach and serve our communities in which we're placed. It is for such a time as this that we in the Church of Scotland, nationally and in the local church, as we are here in Crieff, are called to identify our gifts and our calling, and to seek to work out and to implement the radical action plan adopted by the General Assembly at this year's General Assembly. Now, to do that, we will need to be restructuring ourselves so that in all these areas, so crucial to the growth and health of the early church, these areas become part of our present and our future church DNA. The challenge for the church is to become more missionally engaged with our communities and to have existing congregations become healthy, though perhaps smaller. And that's coupled with the challenge to establish at least 100 new worshipping communities across Scotland, fresh expressions of the church. We can't stay the same as we have been. Esther could not stay as she was, a hidden, anonymous queen. And we can't stay the same unless we want to see our church die. As deacons have been meeting these past days at their Drake conference, their worship, their prayer, their thinking, their sharing has been all focused around that short verse from the end of the passage that we read from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And it really comes as a challenge to the whole church. This is what it says. Let me read it again. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And we could easily read that as a message for ourselves in the church. In Elizabeth's address to the deacons of Africa and Europe, which was full of challenges being faced by her colleagues, her diaconal colleagues in Scotland, Elizabeth reminded the gathering that, at least in English, because you need to translate it into other languages, but in English, you cannot have the word challenge without change. The task is not change for the sake of change, but recognising and rising to the challenge of creating healthy churches will always involve change. And in our own context, you might like to think about why you are positioned where you are. Why do you work where you work? Why do you live where you live? If you go to school, why do you go to school where you go to school? Why do you go to church where you come to church? And I suggest that we do that because God has assigned you and me here and there for such a time as this. And every now and then we find ourselves at a moment in time that we might call a pivot point in history. In sports, it might be that time when the game is on the line, and will the goalie stay on the line or move away from the line? That's a pivot point. In the military, we've just marked D-Day, the anniversary of D-Day. It's the battle that will win or lose the war. In business, it's that sale that will put you into the black for the rest of the fiscal year. So many pivot points in our lives and pivot points in history. And when I think what's happening in our culture now and anticipate both the challenges and the opportunities that lie ahead of our church, then I believe we are at a pivot point. We're at a strategic moment in time. Just as Esther was there in the court of King Xerxes at that pivotal moment, that strategic point. And you and I are here in the church with the opportunity of a lifetime. For the challenge Esther received is found in chapter 4, verse 14. And it may very well be the challenge that our Saviour has for you and for me at this point in our lives. Who knows but that you have come to your position for such a time as this. In other words, God has placed you where you are, not just to enjoy the benefits of life in Crieff and in Scotland, but to build his kingdom, to help his people, to fulfil his purposes. God has created you and me for a divine appointment, a unique role to fulfil in our life, just like Esther. And there's something that you and I can do for God that no one else can do. A God-given niche that only you or I can fill. I don't know what you think of if I was to say to you the words, a key player in God's plan. You might think maybe of someone in vocational ministry, perhaps a minister like me or a deacon like Elizabeth. But rather than not, I hope that you'll start to think of the key player in God's plan as the woman or the man you see in the mirror. Of all his millions of children, you are the one God has positioned to rescue the people around you. And like that Jewish girl placed in a strategic point and a strategic time, you've been placed where you are for such a time as this. Next Sunday evening, I hope that we'll maybe take some time to reflect some more on the story of Esther and the challenge and the change it contains. And if you can come to that service next Sunday evening, then please do so. But let me just finish by briefly outlining why it's so important that we recognise that God has called us to be here for a time such as this. And you are where you are for a time such as this. And it's because, firstly, God's people are in distress. In the year 530 BC, the Jews who were exiled to Persia were allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. But many of these exiles were reluctant to leave the relative security of Persia. But then there came a day when they were under threat of death, and we've read of that this morning. And in the same way, you and I could be reluctant, even afraid, to step out boldly and to make bold decisions for the Lord. Today in Scotland, we aren't living with the threat of physical death, but God's people are certainly in distress. People are dying for the truth. And that's why we are here. We're here to bring life where there is death. And today we see death all around us. There is the threat of death to family life. We see the threat of death to morality. We see the threat of death to eternity. And wherever there is a people of God, there are also enemies of God. And you are where you are for such a time as this, because God's people are in distress. And you're where you are for such a time as this because God's person has been discovered. If you've ever experienced brokenness in your life, if you ever felt that you've been dealt a tough hand, there's a beautiful life lesson here in the book of Esther. Here was a little girl who must have cried her heart out, longing for a mum and a dad. And years later, she would become key to the very survival of her people. She was God's person. And in spite of her past, in spite of her brokenness, God used her. And he can do the same for you and for me. Of course, at first Esther didn't feel that she was the right person for God's job. And there are times when probably I don't feel like I'm the person for God's job, and probably you're like that too. But then Mordecai sent that second message to Esther. And he said to her, God's hands aren't tied. He will use someone to save his people. But think how great it would be for God to use you. Could it be that this explains why you were chosen to be queen, my dear Esther, for such a time as this, for this very moment? And then think how great it would be for God to use you and to use me. Not just to slow down the decline of the church, but to turn it around. Maybe developing some completely new, fresh expression of church here in Crieff. And you and I are where we are for such a time as this because God's power is on display. It's very interesting as you read through the book of Esther that the name of God is absent from all its pages. But he is there. He's present in every scene and in every event until he ultimately and finally brings everything to a marvelous climax as he proves himself to be the Lord of his people, the Jewish people. And Esther, a Jew, remains the queen. And Mordecai, another Jew, becomes the second in command in the country. So never let the fact that God seems to be invisible cause you to doubt the fact that God is there. Because the fact is that God is not invisible. God is invincible. God's power is on display. And I wonder if you noticed that the link between God's person in distress and God's power on display is God's person. Are you God's person? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you trust him? Will you accept God's challenge and the change that is within it? It's no accident that you and I are here in Crieff at this place in this time in history. Like he did with Esther. God is challenging you this way. Who knows but that you were placed here for just such a time as this. God wants you to accomplish his work of redemption through the ministry of this church. And the only way we are going to make it and become a healthy church and become a planting church is if every one of us says, okay, that's it, count me in. I'm there. I want to be part of something bigger than myself. I want to do something that will last for all eternity. So we need to give God permission to take control of our lives. If we don't know Jesus, he's here, he loves you, he died to pay the penalty for your sins, he rose again. And if you haven't already asked him, ask him to come into your life now, because you and I are here for such a time as this.